Well, after that performance, all I can say is, wow, that was awesome. Love it when the children sing. Such youthful exuberance. Kind of like those two guys up here putting the lectern back together. Used to have energy like that about a century ago when I was a child. And I'll just think back on those days as we proceed, I guess. It's all wonderful to be here, though. It's a wonderful, beautiful Sabbath. It is a great day to be alive, and especially with the truth of God in our minds and our hearts. But in all seriousness, I have a question for us to ponder today. And for those of you who were in Eugene last Sabbath, this is going to sound very familiar. How far are we willing to go to obey God? Have we thought about what we would do if we were confronted with a life or death situation, or a situation that tested our limits, so to speak? Many in the Bible have had this happen. Job, Joseph, David, Esther, and Paul, just to name a very few. They had to decide, when they were confronted with these kinds of situations, how they were going to handle them. What were they going to do? Well, today, I want to visit one specific situation, one that we're all familiar with. So this might be a little bit of a review in a way, but I want us to think about this as we go along. In this case, dealing with a powerful authority figure. I want to go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. I want to go to Daniel chapter 3. And during the course of this message, we're going to go through the entire chapter. And we're going to look at the story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the situation that they had to deal with. Daniel chapter 3. And we'll be coming back to this once in a while. Not once in a while, frequently. So if you have something that you can mark this place with, we'll be going to other places in the Bible, it might be helpful. But let's go ahead and begin here in chapter 3 and verse 1, and we will immerse ourselves in this scene. Try to put yourself there as one of them, if you can, or as a fourth friend. Daniel 3, chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the magistrates, the judges, the treasurers, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages, everybody fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody did what the king instructed them to do. Except for three men, and you, if you were there with them. Now the trouble begins. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. These three men and us were about to find themselves in a very difficult situation. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men forward before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So let's stop here for a moment and consider the situation. You're there with them. You're one of those three, or you are the fourth friend. And you're standing at the mouth of a burning fiery furnace. A furnace that was likely used to make bricks. A furnace that would be heated very, very hot, in order to make these bricks. And as may be the case, to make colored bricks. The Babylonians loved to use colored bricks in their buildings and in their artwork. And to make colored bricks, it would have to be heated very, very hot as a matter of standard. Consider that you are on the fine line between life and death. If you want to live, all you've got to do is bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. That's it. Just one little thing. Just bow down to his image and worship it. Do that and you'll be fine. You'll live. You'll find favor with the king. There'll be a great party afterwards. Truthfully, in your mind and heart, in that moment, what would you do? What would you do? Consider what we could be thinking, what those men could be thinking at this time. They had to be afraid to some degree, staring death in the face. I know I certainly would be. Should we try to free ourselves, they might think. Make a break for it. Well, given the circumstances, that might have been a little suicidal with all the guards around. Should we bargain? Should we reason with the king to kind of get him to see it our way? If they could just be excused from this. Again, given the state of the mind of the king, that would probably be suicidal too. Should we just give in and do what he commands? Could those kind of thoughts be going through our minds and our hearts as well in that situation? Would we be thinking self-preservation? After all, it's just one little thing he's asking. Brethren, there are times in our lives when we are tested sorely by God in difficult trials, to see how we will handle them. And I think we know that. Many of us have gone through difficult trials. Many of us go through them now. They are dealing with trials. One of the hardest things we'll ever have to do in this life is face down the fiery furnace. Go through a trial that could mean the difference between life or death, whether physical or spiritual, when it may seem as though God is a universe away from us and we're alone in it. But that's what I want to discuss in this message today, is how we as God's people handle these situations. How are we going to deal with this when we're faced with what looks like an impossible situation for us? We're being honest with ourselves. Are we going to go with it? Do we trust ourselves to deal with it? Or do we trust and rely on God? The title of my message today is, When You Meet Your Fiery Furnace, What Will You Do? When you meet your fiery furnace, what will you do? Let's go back to Daniel's three friends now. What did they do? We know the story, but again, let's immerse ourselves in it. Let's be part of it. What did they do? What was their decision? How did they answer? Verse 16 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. The New International Version says for that, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They were able to put their fear aside, and they determined to obey God no matter what. Those words they spoke were huge words. Because here, what they said, no matter what, meant death for them. And for us, if we were standing with them. Here they show their great faith in God, that He was totally capable of delivering them. And it buttressed their trust in God. We must have that same faith, brethren. Total belief. Total belief. That word is absolute. Total belief. That God is completely capable of delivering us out of any situation. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And if our pastor, Mr. Seforic, were up here right now, he would probably say, whoa! In a situation that was clearly looking hopeless, they gave their lives in that moment. They essentially gave their lives. They were hoping that it would not become literal, but they accepted that they could and likely were going to die, to stand up for their belief and obedience in the true God, the only God. It was absolute. They trusted in God to deliver them in whatever form of deliverance that took. Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we make that ultimate sacrifice and trust in God to see us through? These three did exactly that. And we don't know. There may be a day in our lives when we may be called to do the same thing. So let's continue with the story now. Verse 19. And we'll see how this went. Let's observe the king's reaction to their statement. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Seven times more. Now, I read that part where Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed, and the term controlled explosion comes to mind, like you're staring into an active volcano. It had to be scary. Verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, and us too, if we were the fourth friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, that's it. They're done. Game over, right? We're done too, if we were with them. We're pretty toasty. right? Brethren, what is trust? Well, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Do these qualities not describe our God? I think they do. It can also mean one in which confidence is placed. Confidence. We can have confidence in our God. Why is trust so important? We know that God wants a relationship with us. He wants us as part of His great family. We know that. That's what this life is all about. To learn to love God and live according to His ways so that we can have that relationship with Him. We know that too. Trust is an essential part of any relationship. God wants us to learn to depend on Him. And not ourselves. Not our own faulty reasoning, human understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, which is likely a memory verse for most of us, tells us this. I want to go there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's what these three men are doing. That's what we're doing. As you know, we live in a world that is becoming increasingly fearful. Because the old standbys that people trust in are breaking up. They're disappearing. They're fading away. Everything from the medical profession to insurance to the systems of government that are supposed to reassure us in our old age that we have income, that we have medical care, it's all breaking down. The people in this country trust in these things. What will happen to them when those things are no longer available? What will they trust in? What will happen if there is some catastrophe and suddenly no food is available or water? What are we going to do? There's the survivalist mentality out there, but saving up food and for a rainy day, so to speak. And that is a good thing to do. That is a good thing to do, is to put food away for an emergency. But that food's going to run out eventually in this kind of a situation. I don't mean to scare us today, brethren. That's not what I want to do. But I want us to be awake and see. There's much in the world today that can harm us. Situations seem to come up every day that are potentially deadly. And the Bible promises us it's going to get much worse. We're barely seeing the beginning of it now. And we as Christians are not immune to being exposed to this. It can happen to us. In fact, as it seems more and more, as the world becomes increasingly secular and increasingly so-called tolerant, which is really intolerance, our beliefs and our convictions are going to paint a bullseye on each and every one of us. What do we do if we suffer because of it? What will we do if we're persecuted because of our beliefs or attacked in some way? Proverbs 20 and verse 22 has some reassuring words for us along this line. Proverbs 20. And verse 22. Again, these may be familiar words, but a reminder is always good. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. In other words, trust God to take care of you. Clark's commentary had this to say about this particular verse, quote, "I will recompense evil. Wait on the Lord. Judgment is his, and his judgments are sure. In the meantime, pray for the conversion of your enemy." Whatever your enemy might be, that is really good. Make it interactive. Practice love toward others, even those who would mean ill toward you. And then about this passage, Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary refers to Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. And I'd like to go there next. And again, I did not stick my finger in Daniel, so I'm going to have to go find Daniel. Daniel. Romans 12 and verse 17. Oops. I'm in Acts. Here we go. Romans 12, verses 17, and we'll read through verse 21. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And there's a reference after this to Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, which is where verses 19 and 20 essentially are quoted from. It says, it adds, "And the Lord will reward you for doing this." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's going to be very difficult to do in that situation. But if we want to place our trust in God and show Him that we trust Him with all our heart, we may need to do this. You know, my wife and I have friends in Phoenix. Some of you may know them. They had to deal with a difficult situation some time back. I think my memory's going where time is concerned. I think we found that out in the announcements. But one night, a couple, 3 years ago, I think it was, when they were sleeping in the middle of the night, they heard and felt a very large crash and their house shook. What happened was a drunk driver who was supposed to be going past their house, it was a straight street, apparently had tried to dodge a parked car or something, and ended up hitting their garage right in the corner. Hit two of their cars, hit the garage, and the shock transmitted through the wall clear to their bedroom. Caused lots of damage. And if our friends had been sleeping on the near end of the house, they most likely would have been injured or killed. They could have exacted retribution from the drunk driver, but that's not what they did. That's not what they did. Not only did they not exact retribution from the drunk driver, but they actually said they hoped that the person would get help. They felt bad for them. And they said they would pray for them. In fact, he said this, the man of the house did, on a local newscast. A reporter came out to get a story on this particular incident. And he said these things on the local station. The reporter could not believe her ears. She says, "How can you be so calm about this? Trust in God, and He will deliver you. He will help you." It's an amazing situation. And what makes it even more amazing is not even a year later, it happened again. This time the drunk driver took out the fence in front of their house, most of the front door and porch, and skipped off a couple of rocks before bouncing back into the street. I may have embellished that last part. But again, it happened again. God allowed it to happen again. God knows why. But he allows these things to see if we will trust in him. If that happened to us, what would we do? Could we do what they did? How would we handle that situation? It is so easy for our human natures to come forth and just fly off the handle. Brethren, trust and reliance on God is interactive. We have a part to play in it. And we just saw one of those parts with our friends there. But in that part, what do? Do we shoot our enemy? Do we club him? That's not what the passages say. That's not what God's word shows us. If we're confronted by something like this, we have to make the choice. But he wants us to choose love for our enemy, for us to trust that he, God, will protect us. We do our part to love, God will exact the retribution. We don't have to exact vengeance. God will do that for us. If we put our faith and our trust and our reliance in him. If you treat your enemy, whoever or whatever that enemy might be, it doesn't have to be a person. But if you treat that enemy in a godly way, God will intervene. God will vindicate. And teach your enemy a good lesson in the process. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, very similar principle. And again, we probably know this. It's familiar to us. But I want to look at this again by way of review. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Those are hard things. Hard things. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If he takes your tunic, give him your cloak too. This certainly implies that what is happening is against your will. Again, what are we going to do? Will we take a gun or a club to the person doing this to us in response? That's not the attitude that Jesus Christ our Lord is portraying here. Again, by loving your enemy and trusting in God, not things, not any of that kind of stuff, to care for you and make things right eventually, you A, show godly love to your enemy, and in doing so, B, you will heap coals of fire on his head. God will handle it. See, God sees more than the immediate situation that's going on. He takes the long view of things, and he sees the end picture of what is going to happen. He sees the goal. And in trusting him to resolve our troubles, our dangers, even life-threatening ones, we can do the same. We are to repay it with kindness, not vengeance. Again, trusting in God to take care of us. Mr. Hansen here gave a sermon in the recent past entitled Exiles in Babylon, Lessons Learned. And in referring to the passage in Daniel that we're discussing here today, he made some points that relate well to this subject. One, intimidation, which Daniel's three friends were certainly experiencing in the story we're reading here, often results in what's called a herd mentality. People do things in that environment that they would not normally do. Like everyone else is doing it. Kind of like lemmings. It takes courage and faith and trust to stand up against this. Because you'll stand out like a sore thumb when you do it. People will ask you, how can you be so calm? Secondly, God's people can expect to face intolerant enemies and accusers. King Nebuchadnezzar and his cronies in this story most certainly qualify. And rest assured, we will come across modern-day equivalents. Thirdly, God's true followers must be prepared to put their lives on the line, to be ready to accept the worst. In verse 16 of Daniel 3 that we just read, those three, and we, if we were with them, avoided the herd mentality, what everybody else was doing, by putting their fear aside and obeying God to the end. Simply put, they cast that line of thinking aside. Everybody else is doing it. I need to do it too, or else I'll stand out. They put that aside and put their lives on the line and put their trust and reliance in God. We got to remember to let go and let God. When we're in a dire circumstance, when we are truly in over our head, don't try to solve it yourself. Remember what it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. I'll just refer to it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And it says the same thing in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There can be a tendency for us in a grave situation to try to find our own way out. But there are times and situations, sometimes planned, where only God can save us. Think about Job. Only God could save him out of it. Job had to learn the lesson, but God saved him out of it. God is looking for us in these situations to remember him, that through him all things are possible, especially the things that seem impossible to us. I want to be reminding everyone of this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll break into the account of the rich man, the rich young man who came to Jesus. We'll break into it in verse 23 here. I'm just really looking at one little phrase at the end, but let's get some context here. Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." There are some things out there that just seem impossible to us. How in the world will that work? Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." All things. All things that are good. All things that are right. So in a dire situation, we do what we can. We do what is godly. But we must put our complete trust and reliance in our Father in heaven, that he will deliver us out of it. Because with God, all things are possible. We have to let go of our normal human reaction, self-preservation. We have to be ready to lay our lives down for God if he asks for it. In the case of Daniel's three friends, their part was to say and believe with all their heart, even if God does not save us now, even if he lets us perish, we still trust him. Let's remember three enemies of trust. One is worry. Worry is so powerful and it can affect us so strongly that Jesus Christ explicitly took time and paper in our Bible to tell us not to worry. I won't turn there, but we'll refer to that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. There he essentially commands us not to worry because he knows it is so damaging to trust. Another one is doubt. This is also damaging to trust and faith. It is discussed a little bit in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. Where Jesus Christ talks about not doubting that you can do anything through faith, even move a mountain. James also talks a little bit about doubt in his book. and another one is fear. Fear can happen when worry and doubt combine in our minds and hearts. Fear can immobilize us spiritually. It can cause us to forget that God is even there. We can't let fear take us over. These undermine our belief and reliance that God is all-powerful and can deliver us from all manner of danger and evil. Because with God, all things are possible. So let's go back to the story in Daniel now, and we'll read what happened next. Daniel 3. As soon as I get to Daniel, because I didn't stick my finger in like I told myself to. And we'll pick the story up in verse 24. Daniel 3 and verse 24. You remember the three men and we had just been thrown into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Incredible. Just incredible. And as we had to see ourselves as one of them, or the fourth friend, about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, can we see ourselves as one of them now? Whole, intact, alive, after going through that conflagration in there. And we're not even singed. There's no smell of smoke. There's no crispy eyebrows. Our favorite shirt or top is still intact. Hopefully we still have our shoes on. That's amazing. Can we visualize this amazing ending because we were willing to sacrifice our lives to put our trust in the one in whom all things are possible? You know, God shows us over and over again in His Word that He can foil the plans and the products, the implements of destruction, anything that man can make. He can thwart any of those things for His divine purposes, including the protection of His people. We know about the account of the Israelites when the Egyptian army was upon them and they got chased to the edge of the Red Sea. What happened to them? What happened to that army? You can read about that in Exodus 14. Brethren, whatever happens to us physically, we need not fear. We trust and rely on God to care for us, to protect us, to make us whole even when we're coming apart. My wife and I like to say in our prayers that we gladly put our lives in God's hands because it's the best place to be. I don't think I'd want to be anywhere else. Again, we must have faith. Total belief that God is completely capable of delivering us out of any situation and trust that He will do what is best for us, even if it doesn't look like it's the best for us at the moment. We have to make that leap. We have to trust in God. So how did it work out in the end for these three? How did it work out for us if we were there? Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own god. That's an amazing thing for me to think of Nebuchadnezzar saying that, considering who he is, his awesome power that God gave him, and him, watching him say these words. You frustrated the king's. It just amazes me. But here's another important lesson for us. In our open and visible trust in God, he can be glorified before others by putting our reliance in God publicly. We are a spiritual example that others can see. We're a light. Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and us, if we were there, in the province of Babylon. Happy ending. With all that happened, our lives, their lives were preserved because of trusting God. God chose to deliver us and them out of that fiery furnace. It was an opportunity for God's awesome power to be made manifest to the king, to the governing officials, and to anyone around who could see. God was glorified. I'd like to put forth some points, things we already know, but things we must always remember. God is always trustworthy. Malachi 3 and verse 6, I'll just refer to it, tells us that he is the Lord. He does not change. His nature is always perfect, always loving. He's always trustworthy. Absolutes, absolutes. We can count on him completely. Also, we are his begotten children. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 remind us of this. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we suffer for our beliefs at times. And as I said earlier, it may get worse. It could get worse. As Mr. Buchanan was talking about in his sermonette, we may have to go head to head. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 reminds us that we're valuable. We were paid for with a great price, the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are incredibly valuable to God. We're incredibly important to him. He wants to give us a high place in his family. And finally, we are not of this world. Again, we know that. We do not love or trust the things in the world. 1 John 2 and 15 gives us instruction in that. We cannot rely on the world or anything in the world to save us when we're in trouble. By these things, we know that we cannot place our trust and protection, again, in the world or the things of the world. And we know that God has invested in us tremendously. We are incredibly important to him. Over and over, he states that he will protect us if we turn to him and trust in him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 reminds us to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And in trusting our Father, we have this assurance. I do want to read this. Again, it's familiar to us. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever we may go through, whatever danger, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever temptation we may face, we will be able to bear through it, to stand through it strongly, if we put our full trust and reliance in our Father in heaven. And verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Well, thinking of what we just read in Daniel, we must flee from anything that we would trust in before trusting in God. You know, brethren, before our lives on this earth are done, He will know what trust we have in Him. He will. He will know. David, a man after God's own heart and a champion of trust in God, summed it up pretty well in Psalms 56. Let's go there, please. Oh, by the way, you can take your finger out of Daniel now, in case anyone had a tired finger. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" In verse 11 also, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We have the choice, brethren, of whether we will allow our spiritual lives to be won or lost. That choice is up to us. And what we do in difficult and dangerous situations is going to reflect that. David knew that only he could lose his spiritual life. Anything that man can do would only cause the loss of the body. David had to make the choice. He could see past the adversities, the adversaries, the evil. He knew who to lean on. You know, brethren, this story we read in Daniel today, I chose this specific example today because we are surrounded by a fearful world. The world is being increasingly led and influenced by Satan and his minions. He influences all things, including government and authority. And we don't know when or if society or authority or Satan himself could suddenly turn and attack us, personally or for our beliefs. One day we could find ourselves staring down the barrel of the same gun that Daniel's three friends did. What will we do? What kind of an example will we set for the people around us? We have to ask ourselves this and really consider. Will we point the gun back at them, so to speak? Will we capitulate? Or will we surrender ourselves to God and trust in our Father, the Almighty God who made us and all things, in faith, knowing and trusting that He will do what is best? God loves us, we know that. And He does not want harm to come to us, but He will know where our heart is. He has to know if we will ultimately trust in Him. God chooses how and when to deliver us in any situation, from whatever our adversity or our adversary may be. And we may not be immediately delivered from the fiery furnace. We may not be immediately delivered from physical danger. But maybe in that case, as He chooses, perhaps later, we will be delivered as a spirit being. This is great encouragement for those who suffer from or who have lost loved ones to illness or disease. It's a great comfort. Because God is greater than death. We have that assurance. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, just referred to it, tells us that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. It'll be gone forever. We read it on trumpets. All evil will be destroyed, even death. And we will commemorate these things very soon with the remaining holy days coming up, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, or the Eighth Day. This is most comforting, most comforting. And God will deliver us if we trust in Him, whether now or later. We must remember that life as God sees it is not all about the physical. We as God's called out ones can think of this physical existence as school. Our lives are all about surrendering our will to God and to place all of our trust in Him. We know that. We're here to learn the ways of God and practice them, to grow in grace and knowledge and to bear much fruit. God is our great creator and He loves us so, but He can allow this existence to end at any time. Anytime He chooses. Time and chance happen to all. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. So we must do the best we can to do these things in this life, to grow in grace and knowledge, to bear much fruit, and to learn to trust completely in our Creator. He wants us to enjoy the good things in this life. Yes, absolutely. But we must consider and remember that true life as a spirit being is what we strive for. The godly characteristics of a spiritual life, and not so much as temporary physical existence. We have to get past the self-preservation. Put ourselves in God's hands. Because we're going for the gold. True life. Eternal life. And we must trust and rely on Him every day, every moment of our lives, to see us through this life for as long as He wills it. Because anything can happen. Brethren, God wants to know. He wants to know where He stands with us. Are we serious about this? When things are dire, will we trust in ourselves? Will we trust in our things? Will we trust in our government for deliverance? Or Him? It's our choice. When you meet your fiery furnace, what will you do? What will you do? I'd like to close with Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4, because this is put so beautifully, I think. And it kind of says it all. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You, being God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful Day of Atonement coming up. A wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. For those who are traveling, please be safe. May God look upon you. Let us all pray for each other. And let us trust in the Lord our God to deliver us.